While you're turning to Isaiah 27, you already knew this, but I just want you to know that the devil's a liar. I hope you understand what I mean by that. I said already this morning, so I'll repeat myself, but I really believe the devil resists people getting saved. He wouldn't be the devil if he didn't. Right? Amen. I mean, that's what the devil's all about, isn't it? That's what his whole heart and mind and activity is geared toward, is keeping people from getting saved. And I just want you to know that the devil told me a while ago that you folks weren't going to respond. You know, I'd preach on soul winning and try to put something together that way, and it'd be a waste of time, and God's people don't care anymore about people going to hell. They're just interested in doing for themselves, and they're not going to get clued in, and you're going to split the church, and everything's going to go wrong. And man, if you want to just see trouble, you just get started going soul winning, and you want to see the church turn against you, and you want to see them not have the same heart and the same mind as you got, you just start on this and watch me. And I want you to know he's a liar. He's a liar. The songs you picked tonight, man, and the way you sang them, and the verses you quoted, and the people that were there tonight, I tell you, it's encouragement, man. It's never an encouragement to me. And I'm not going to say, I didn't say the devil's not going to fight it, but he's a liar. He lied about you folks. He lied to me about you. He told me that you wouldn't care. And you care. You care. And so you ought to spit in his ear or something next time he climbs up on your shoulder. Just tell him he's a liar. Isaiah 27. I want you to follow me along here, and I got a couple things I'm going to wrap up this evening that I didn't get to say this morning. Talk about the subject of fruit or fire. I'll not repeat all my introductory remarks, but we'll just start reading verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his sword and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And would to God we could be done with him today. I wish the devil just go out of business. I wish he'd shut his doors and put a closed sign over it and pack up and go home to hell where he belongs and just let us alone. But he's not going to. One of these days he will. Then verse 2, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine, prophetically and doctrinally Israel. But any vine, any vineyard can be what God says about one vineyard is going to be true for the other. And we are God's planting. And verse 3 says, I, the Lord, do keep it. Prophetically referring to Israel, but I believe legitimately applied to you and I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. Just another way of saying, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's just another way of saying the same thing. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them to come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom in bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now, Lord, I want to preach this message with liberty, and Father, I want to just get across, Lord, the things that are in here, God, that Lord, that thou hast put here, Father. I didn't invent them, Lord. I didn't find them, God. Thou just let me know that they were there and show me that they were. And I pray, Father, that thou would help me, Lord, just to get these things across to thy people tonight. And may it be a blessing, may it be encouragement, may it be a help for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, just to bring us up to where we are, we've seen already this morning a vicious enemy who doesn't have any hope. We've seen his personality, we've seen his punishment. And he's where all the trouble comes from. We'd do away with him, we'd be in better shape, but we're not going to until God deals with him. Then we've seen a vineyard without hurt in verse number 2 and verse number 3. And there's some things yet that I want to say about that vineyard. But God says about it that he will keep it and he will water it. And talked about keeping it this morning. And there's a thought that came to me. I don't know. We were driving on the way to church here tonight. And I didn't even get around to saying this morning because it wasn't really clear in my mind until just I pulled up the stop sign right there by Nick's Pizza. You know, Nick's La Cantina. And man, the idea just gelled. And I said, okay, that's it. That's it right there. And talking about these things that God wants to protect his vineyard from. He says, I will keep my vineyard. And there's some things that will spoil the vineyard. We talk about unbelief, you know, where there's no vision, the people perish. Unbelief will spoil the vineyard, right? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If we, like Brother Vince is saying, going with the expectation that somebody's going to get saved, somebody got saved. If we go with the expectation of somebody getting saved, there'll be a lot of times where somebody won't. But if we go with the expectation that nobody's going to get saved, you can better believe you'll get what you expect. You'll get what you expect. Now, you got to expect somebody sometimes to be getting saved. And because that's what God said would happen. And so unbelief, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, you know, and bitterness. talking about bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15, and this is the idea that came to me. It says over there, beware lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be thereby defiled. You know what bitterness is? It's a weed in God's vineyard. I wish I'd seen that this morning. It would have fit better then than now, but I had to say it. I thought it was pretty good. Bitterness, because it says, any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be thereby defiled. And bitterness is a weed in God's vineyard that just spreads through the vineyard and corrupts it and chokes it out so that the vine can't bear the grapes, right? So that there's no fruit. You know how to ruin your garden? Just let the weeds take over. Amen? And listen, folks, I don't think the trouble's in bad shape. The church is in bad shape. I think the church is in great shape. I just say this: you better watch out for the devil, because the devil's going to try and plant weeds in here. Amen. The devil is going to want to plant his weeds in his church to keep the fruit from being born. That's all. And he wouldn't bother with the weeds if the plants weren't going to bear fruit to begin with. Why bother? Go plant the weeds somewhere else. Spend his time somewhere else. But he won't spend his time somewhere else if we're trying to bear some fruit. He's going to try and choke out the fruit. So beware, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and many be thereby defiled. Because it will. It will. And God help the person that is the source of it. God help the person who is the precipitator of it. But he wants to keep his vineyard from unbelief. He wants to keep his vineyard from bitterness. He wants to keep his vineyard from pride and self-satisfaction. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And he wants to keep his vineyard from the little foxes. And those little foxes spoil the vines. But not only do we see God's keeping of the vineyard, and this is what I want to say now tonight, we see God's watering of the vineyard. Now, you know, I hate to state the obvious, but sometimes it's necessary to state the obvious. God has to water the vineyard just like he has to keep it, because we can't do it. We cannot keep ourselves. God has to keep us. We cannot water ourselves. God has to water us. It's necessary. You know why? Because without water, you'll dry up. And that's thanks a lot for telling us that, preacher. We didn't know that. Well, I mean, without water, you'll dry up, right? Now, that tells me something. You can't grow tomatoes without watering the tomatoes. It gets hot in the middle of the summer, and there's no rain. This year, man, you had to water your tomatoes. You weren't going to have no tomatoes. And God, listen to what he says about how he waters it. I will water it every moment. Now, two things. You're going to have to be watered from above, because you're not going to get any water from below. I mean, you're planted in a desert, aren't you? If a Christian sinks his roots down into the dry, arid, sandy soil of this world and tries to draw any water out from it, I'll tell you what he's going to come up with. He's going to come up with nothing. You know where the water has to come from? It has to come from above. The Lord says, I will water it. That means he's going to rain the water down. You can't, listen, Christian, I'm just saying this. You can't get any nourishment. You can't get any refreshment. You can't get your thirst taken care of in the dry soil of this world. You're going to have to get it from above. If you're looking to this world for satisfaction, if you're looking to this world for peace, if you're looking to this world for contentment, if you're looking to this world to just satisfy the hunger and the longings and the needs in your soul, and you think you're going to find it out there, folks, you're going to come up dry. You're going to come up dry. You're going to have to be watered from above. And the world is not going to give you what you need to bear fruit. You need water to bear fruit, and that water has to come from God. Whether that's a picture of running waters, a picture of the Holy Spirit, still waters, a picture of the Word of God, makes no difference. It's got to be the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They work together. They come together. You can't get much of the Holy Spirit without getting the Word of God. You can't get the Word of God without the Holy Spirit teaching it. I mean, it just all works together. You've got to have water. You've got to have the power of God, and you've got to have time in the Word of God, and you've got to have God speak to you. You've got to have God speak. Listen, the books, the magazines, the television programs, the newspapers, dry wells. Dry wells. The television program, dry wells. You're going to have to get something from God. Are you with me tonight?
Amen.
And don't dry up on me. Amen. Don't dry up on me. Look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I tried to feed there. I tried to get nourishment there. I tried to get rest there. Didn't give me anything. Didn't give me anything. And a Christian turns his back on God and starts drinking at the polluted wells of this world, I tell you, they're just going to come up more thirsty than they ever were before. Those wells are salted. Oh, they're salted. They're salted well. It's like drinking a diet pop. Yeah, you know, stuff. You know, look, everything they have to advertise to get you to eat it is not good for your body. Right? People, you're going to eat, right? Right? You're going to eat. If you don't eat, you're going to die, right? Nobody has to convince you to eat. Nobody has to tell you that you're supposed to eat. You know what they tell you? They tell you that you need to eat Fritos, and they tell you that you need to eat Keebler cookies, and they tell you that you need to eat the latest, you know, and you got to have this latest diet pop, man, that they just came up with, or you're not going to have any sex appeal at all, you know. And God help us, man, we lose our sex appeal. Where in the world are we ever going to be without that, right? Not, you know, crazy, isn't it? Just crazy. But you know why they give you that stuff? And they load it down with salt. You know why? So you keep coming back for more. Keep coming back for more. Keep coming back for more. There's no water in it. There's no refreshment in it. What is there is being canceled out by the bad stuff. And that's the way the philosophies and the theologies and the psychology of this world is. It's just salted water, man. Oh, it looks good. They advertise it. You know, they put the books up on the shelves in the Christian bookstores or over the public library, and you walk by that one and, whoo, boy, look at that. That's the latest thing. That's the latest gimmick on how to grow as a Christian, on how to understand yourself and get inside your own mind and be able to analyze your own inner workings of your mind. So you can pull that thing down and look at it. Dry well. You got to be watered from above. And the only place God waters from is from His Word, man. From His Word. Stick with this book right here. If you stick with this book, you'll do all right. You go after the other ones, forget it. Now, look at this. Psalm 119, verse number 131. This has been a favorite verse of mine for a long time. I haven't had a chance to use it yet. Tonight I get to use it. You know, it says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Can you imagine that? I opened my mouth and panted. That's a marvelous thing. Here's David saying, he said, man, I just can't wait to get, it's almost time for me to get out of bed and go have my devotions. Amen. It's almost time to go to church. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Why? Because he's thirsty. He's thirsty. Wouldn't you like to have a heart like that? Open my mouth, panting for God's commandments. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Cold waters to a thirsty soul. God says, I'll water my vineyard. I'll water my vineyard, and a vineyard without water will be a vineyard without fruit. And a vineyard that is digging its roots way down deep into the dry soil of this world is not going to get any water. They're going to have to be nourished. They're going to have to be watered from somewhere else. And a church that is attached to this world and that is in love with this world and that is following the worldly philosophies that are being put across and seducing God's church is going to be a fruitless church. It's going to be a fruitless church. And not only that, but God's watering is constant. I will water it every moment. You know, that's a unique kind of a thing with God's vineyard that's different from, you know, we can make analogies to things and we can talk about, what may be going on with your tomato plants in your garden. But you could not water your tomato plants for a couple of days and still have tomatoes. You've still got tomatoes. But you know, God's vineyard is more like a light bulb. It's more like a, you know, maybe an old-fashioned gas light. You know, they used to use natural gas, and they turn on that natural gas and light the light, and then there'll be light. But the minute you cut the gas off, the light goes out. The minute you stop the current going into that electric bulb up there, the light goes out. And that's why God says, I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. There's got to be constant communication. There's got to be constant fellowship. There's got to be a perpetual open communication relationship with God. I'll water it every moment. Let me just say it like this. How does it go with you? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, I don't know anybody that spends the whole day in prayer. But you know what? Let me give you just some suggestions of maybe some ways that thing could work. When you wake up in the morning and you get dressed, you take off your pajamas and you put on your clothes for the day, you know, your attitude ought to be something like, God, help me to be clothed in thy righteousness today. Help me not lose the clothing that you have given me. You said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest purchase white raiment. And God, help me to be clothed in your righteousness. When you get ready, when you start getting your meal ready, you know, your breakfast meal, maybe the thought of your heart could be something like, God, feed me with the living word today. Feed me with the living bread. Nourish my soul. Feed my inner man. Give me the satisfaction that my spiritual appetite has and that my soul has for the things of God. When you, man, you get in your car and you drive to work, you know, and as you're taking that journey down the road, you can say, God, keep me on right paths. God, help me not to get off the right track, off the path that you've laid out for my life, but help me to be in the center of your perfect will. And God, help me not to make a mess of things and get off course and get lost. and lose my direction. You can, ladies, when you're there around cleaning a house, you know, you can say, God, help me to get the dirt out of my life. Help me get the clutter out of my life, the things that would be in there that would choke out your blessings and would prohibit you from using me. God, if there's any dirt in the corners of my heart, sweep it out with thy word, sweep it out with thy spirit, get me clean. You know, when you're relaxing and you need some time to relax again, you know, you're just getting some recreation, maybe you're doing the thing that you do as a hobby or as a means of recreation, you say, God, help me find peace and refuge for my soul in you. God, be my resort. Amen. It says many resorted unto him, I believe in one of the Gospels. I know it said in one of God. I'm not sure which one. But it said many resorted unto him thither. You know, God, be my refuge for my soul. When you're exercising, you guys that do, God, help me be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. Put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. You spend time with your family, maybe eating a meal or playing a game or just doing something together as a family. You say, you know, God, please help me to bear spiritual children for you. Help me have some spiritual offspring and help me to love the brethren. I mean, you can pray without ceasing. You know, you can pray. That, what is that? That's constant watering. That's constant watering. I will water it every moment. You say, preacher, you live like that? You got to be kidding me. You want to live like that? Well, of course I do. Just so we understand each other. No, I don't say to you that I've arrived. I just say to you that's what I'm working towards. And try to give you some help, maybe some encouragement, some ideas, something you can work on. Because I'll tell you what, without moment by moment constant watering, the fruit is going to be affected. The fruit is going to be affected. You can't, I mean, if you've just been going down the road and listening to something on the radio you ought not be listening to, and you know, looking at stuff and it's hardly, you know, you can hardly not look at it, but I mean, you've been focusing in and concentrating on stuff you ought not been looking at on those billboards, and there's plenty out there. And then you wheel into the gas station, you know, to get a tank of gas, and you go up to pay, and man, there's somebody there at the counter that you could witness to, you could talk to. You're going to be so tuned out from God, you're not even going to have anything to say. You're probably not going to have traction in your pocket because you're not going to be even cognizant of the fact that you're supposed to be a witness at the time. And then if you did have a track in your pocket, you wouldn't have the spiritual grace and courage to give it to them because you've lost your watering. You've been unplugged. Your gas line has been shut off, man. And you know, instant in season, out of season, and that thing's got to be constant, man. We got to be soul conscious, and we got to be close to God. We got to be close to the Lord, so that He can use us, so that He can speak to us, so that we can be ready for that opportunity. We let those other things creep in, and what do they do? Every moment we need to be watered, and we dry up instantly, unless we're getting water from God all the time. I want you to notice in verse number 4, and I'm almost done. I really am. But something I want to point out here. God says, fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. And they talked about a vicious enemy with no hope. And we talked a vineyard without any hurt, with no hurt. I want to talk about a vengeance without haste. When God says fury is not in me, let's take that word and kind of isolate it for a minute and get an understanding of the word fury. When you say fury, you're talking about something that indicates an uncontrolled or an unpremeditated wrath, something that is without temper. You know, when a person, you know, we misuse the thing. We say, well, he's really got a temper. What we mean when we say somebody's really got a temper, we mean they haven't got any temper at all. More correctly, we should say he's lost his temper, right? When somebody blows their stack, they've lost their temper. And that means they don't have any temper to control it. Fury is irrational rage. Fury is madness. Fury is flying off the handle at the least provocation. Fury is unpredictable. Fury cannot be anticipated. It might be there one time and not be there another time. That's what some people discipline their children that way. You know, the children do it, and they do the same thing over and over and over and over again, and finally mom and dad are just at their wits' end, and they got to do something about it in order to make it stop, so they just lose control and fly off the handle and do something really drastic and really extreme in trying to correct their children because they simply cannot take the misbehavior any longer. That's fury. That's not the way God operates. That's not the way we're supposed to operate. God says, you do this, these are the consequences. God says, you act a certain way, and this is what happens as a result of that. Every deed, every act, every thought has its consequences. What you reap you sow. And children need to understand that. But that's a, God's wrath is a deliberate and a systematic thing. Fury, the idea of fury could be frightening to everybody in equal measure. I mean, you take a really dangerous man and, you know, one of these guys that crashes into the McDonald's, you know, and takes his 9mm Uzi and his other weapons and starts shooting away, blasting everybody. How do you know it's going to be McDonald's? How do you know it's not going to be Burger King? You know, and how do you know that the people that are there are going to be the ones he's got a personal problem with, or may not have anything to do with it at all? You see, all kinds of innocent victims get taken in with that thing, and I realize everybody's innocent, but I mean, he may be, you know, if there's somebody he's really got a problem with before he would go do something like that, right? I mean, he's definitely miffed with somebody somewhere. But instead of taking care of that thing and taking care of it right, he just takes it out on everybody. And what God is saying here, when he says fury is not in me, God is saying this. He's saying, I don't have the kind of anger that just explodes and flies off the handle and just begins arbitrarily knocking things down and wasting things until it subsides. That's not the way God's wrath is. God's wrath doesn't operate like that. If God was going to act in fury, nobody would be safe. He might knock out some of the elect. But you see, the idea of God saying that fury is not in me, what he's saying is this. He's saying, when I do pour out my wrath, I know exactly who it's going to be poured out on. I'm not going to pour it out on somebody who's been protected from it. I'm only going to pour it out on those to whom it is designed, or for whom it is designed. Were God to act in fury, nobody could anticipate it. He could conceivably wipe out some of God's own while allowing some of his enemies to escape. Fury is the word that the Bible uses in Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 13, where it talks about Nebuchadnezzar's attitude when he cast the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. He said it was his fury. It was his fury. A furious man acts in the passionate impulse of the moment. He strikes blindly and without consideration, and he does many things which, when the excitement is over, he will be sorry for and try to undo. But nothing like this is there with God. His threatenings are not uttered in blind and inconsiderate wrath, but in awful calmness of judgment and vindication of his essential and eternal holiness, and that's the way they'll be executed. When you think about God's wrath, you're thinking about something that's actually comforting to you and I. Because we know that God is not just going to have it up to here with the whole world and just start kicking things over, and you might get kicked over with it. What you can anticipate, what you can be sure of by its very nature. God's wrath is systematic. God's wrath is dreadful. God's wrath is ominous. And when the idea of God's wrath unleashed should instill a fear that is deeper than the other sort would instill, since it cannot be escaped by its intended victims. If you are, put it this way, if you are meted out, if you are fitted for wrath, you're going to get it. If you're not fitted out for wrath, you are not going to get it. Now, I'm not talking about some arbitrary decree that gets you in whether you have a choice without a choice. I'm talking about those who have been saved and are in Christ are safe. Those who are out of Christ are not safe. And that's just, you know, because somebody said, well, fury is not any. What does it mean? I think that's what it means. God says, my wrath is not arbitrary. My wrath is not unjustified. My wrath is not anything but systematic and methodical. Now, verse 5 tells us this. He says, or let them take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. God says his preference is reconciliation. God's preference is not punishment. It's up to the individual to decide what's from the two alternatives. He says, all right. He says, take your pick. In verse 4, you can choose to be God's adversary. And if you do, do your best and see if it does you any good. But he says, that's not really what I want you to do. What I want you to do is take hold of my strength and make peace with me. That's what God's offer to man is. God's offer is not, God doesn't say, hey, stand up against me and let me wipe you out. God says, by all means, flee to me, take hold of my strength, and make peace with me. That's God's offer. You can choose to be God's adversary and do the best you can with what you got, but God says, hey, who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? What are briars and thorns going to do against the consuming fire? I mean, who's going to resist God? Who's going to fight against God? Woe to him that strives against his maker. If you're not saved tonight, if you're not already saved, and I know everybody in this building professes to be, except maybe some of the little children that haven't been yet, but if you're not saved tonight, you realize you can't win fighting God. You're not going to beat a consuming fire with briars and thorns. When a raging forest fire gets going out in the Pacific Northwest or out in one of the prairie states, you know, I mean, when that thing is burning up redwoods and sequoia trees and leaving nothing but a pile of ashes, you think a little bramble bush is going to do any good? You think a tumbleweed is going to stand in its way? No way. And God, listen, when God finally does pour out His wrath on those who reject His Son and on unbelieving mankind, it's going to be a horrible thing. But don't ever mistake it for fury. God says, His fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. But God says, please, verse 5 reminds me of Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Because God says here, or let them take hold of my strength. It's like a picture of a parent disciplining his child. And you know, let me give you kids a hint, okay? Let me give you a good suggestion. When it's time for you to get a spanking, what you don't want to do is, you know, is have your dad hold you by the arm and you get as far away from him as you can. Because you get away from him and you start to run, you know what he's going to be doing? Wop, 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 wop. Well, you run around in circles, he's going to be laying on you. You know what you need to do? You need to get up as close as you can. All right? I'll give you a good hint. You get up as close as you can, man, you hug his legs. You know, you're he's not going to be able to lay the stripes on very hard. You know what God's saying there? He's saying, let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me. You ever, you know, I've sat my children, Amy in particular, is this way. Krista's kind of funny. She's different, but, well, they'll both do it. But Amy, I've had more experience with her. But sometimes, you know, Amy will do something that she needs to be corrected for. And I'll call her aside, and I'll sit down on the couch, you know, and I'll sit her down across from me, and I'll say, now, Amy, this is what you did. And this is what you're going to have to, you know, I'm going to have to spank you as a result of that. You know, and I'm going to have to correct that. We can't have that kind of behavior. And sometimes she'll just run to me and just throw her arms around me and just kind of, what's she doing? Man, she's collapsing on my mercy. And I'll tell you, when she does that, it's an awful hard thing. I often don't. What has she done? She's fled to my strength. She's taken hold of my strength. Now she defies me. If she gets a defiant look on her face and gets red and angry and doesn't want to make things right, doesn't want to be reconciled, doesn't have any kind of repentant spirit, I think she needs to be corrected so that she'll have a repentant spirit. But man, if she's already got a repentant spirit just because she knows she's hurt her dad, then that's all it needs to take care of it. She's already, you say, hey man, you know, this hurt. You realize if a child loves his parent, it hurts them to know they've hurt their parent. I can remember, listen, I used to hate, my mother used to make me these sandwiches. It was this sandwich bread. I think they finally made the stuff illegal, but it came in a tube. And, you know, it was red and deviled ham. I don't know what, but it was some kind of sandwich. And she'd make me these sandwiches, man, and I thought it was dog food. I call them dog food sandwiches. And for years and years, she would make me those sandwiches. But one or two times a week, I'd get those sandwiches. And I'd open it up and I'd say, oh, no, you know. I'd be so hungry, man. So I'd eat what else was in there and try and get somebody to trade with me, and nobody even would consider that. And I wound up throwing my sandwich away. And for years, I never told my mother that I hated that. I hated those dog food sandwiches because I thought I would hurt her feelings. Understand? I thought I'd hurt my mother's feelings because, after all, she made me the sandwich. You know, she put all this tender loving care. You don't know my mom, but, you know, in my thinking, she puts all this tender loving care in the sandwich. You know, and then I throw the thing away and tell her I don't like what she's made for me. Man, that's going to hurt her feelings. Finally, after, you know, I got a little bit older, I began to understand that it wasn't going to hurt her feelings. And I told her I hated that stuff, and she quit putting it in my lunch. But for years, I mean, you know, 3, 4, 5 years, I didn't eat lunch for a couple of days every week because I didn't want to hurt my mother's feelings. You know, and if a child, listen, if your child loves you, they don't want to hurt you. And they don't understand sometimes that what you've done does hurt them. Or what they've done does hurt you. But when you tell them that, sometimes that's all it takes. I mean, they understand that that they have hurt you by what they've done, and they're repentant. They want to make it right. And if they're already repentant, you don't have to beat repentance into them. No reason to beat repentance into them if they're already repentant. If they're unrepentant, then they need to be corrected. They need to have their will broken so that they'll submit their will to you. But you know what God is saying here is this. He's saying, you know, my desire is not to lay a whipping on anybody. That's not what God's heart is all about. God's heart is not whipping anybody. God's heart is making peace with people. But God's, the only way you can make peace with God is to lay hold of His strength. You know what God's strength is? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If there ever was an exploit, there's one. Now, that's a better way of saying it. If there ever was an exploit, there's one. Fill in the face of the world with fruit. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before, and the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day have you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Exploits. Strength. Taking root. Blossoming. Budding. Filling the face of the world with fruit. Not just fruit over in New Guinea, not just fruit down in Mexico, not just fruit over in India somewhere, but fruit right here in Des Plaines. And fruit over in Ireland, and fruit in Greece, and fruit in Germany. And, you know, Paul talks about multiplying your seed sown. Well, I'd like to see that mission board. One of these days, I'd like to see that mission board balanced out nice and neatly with pins sticking down in South America, and pins over in Australia, and pins in New Zealand, and pins in what used to be communist Russia, and pins all over Eastern Europe as well as Western Europe, and pins way up in Canada, and pins all over Africa. There's not too many over in Africa. Thank God there's a couple over there. But pins, I mean, just think, covered with pins. How are you going to do it? Well, we can do some of it. But there's a limit to what we can do. But God can add. God can add. And we can do it, folks. We can fill the face of the world with fruit. Fill the face of the world with fruit if we get on the right track. Get the right emphasis. Get the right heart. Get the right position in the sight of God, to where we are being kept and we are being watered every moment. God says, listen, I want my vineyard to be kept. I want my vineyard to be watered because I want it to bear fruit. And the fruit that I want it to bear is those that take hold of my strength. Those who flee from the fire and come and join up with them, they're going to bear fruit as well. That's the idea here. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, I believe that, Father, although I've done a very poor job of saying it, Lord, what I said is right and so and in Thy Word. And so, Lord, we pray that it may be a blessing to the hearts of people. And God, that also may be just instruction. Maybe tonight we just need, rather than a lot of booming preaching and exhortation, maybe we just need to see some things as they stand in Thy Word. And I just believe Thee, Father, that the knowledge of some things is going to help us to act upon the knowledge. And Lord, I pray, Father, that Thou would bless Thy people now. And God, let us just have the grace to live what we've learned. And help me, Father, especially, God, to be watered constantly, God, this week. Lord, when I leave here tonight, God, to be watered by Thee. And when I wake up in the morning, Father, to just begin to pray without ceasing, to begin to look for Thy face, and to begin to keep that constant open fellowship going all the time, so that Thou mayest water me, so that I may be able to bear fruit. And I pray that likewise for all Thy people here tonight. And thank Thee, Lord, that You're not in a hurry to damn anybody. But what You're trying to do is get them to turn to You. What You're trying to do is get them to flee to You and cling to Your strength. And we pray, Father, that Thy gospel is Thy strength, and Thy Son is Thy strength. And there's power in Thy Son, and there's power in the gospel. And God, preaching Him and preaching the gospel that is connected with Him, Father, there's power in that. And Lord, that's what people need to flee to. So God, help us to sound the alarm, preach the message. And God, thank You, Father, for the willingness, and not only the willingness, Father, but the real enthusiasm and the desire and the hunger, Father, that people have here to do it and see it. And Father, God forbid that Lord, as we launch out this way, Father, and as we get excited and encouraged and hopeful about winning the loss, dear Lord, please bless, please, God, give us success in this, Lord, lest we be discouraged and quit and say it wasn't worth trying and it doesn't work. And Father, what a travesty that would be. God, we're doing all we can. God, please do the part that only Thou canst do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We're going to have a baptismal service now. And so...
We need to. Jason, you ready? You need to go downstairs? You need. You all set? I'm here. I'm putting my watch on. Ha! Silly me. Okay. Brother Kramer mentioned this downstairs, and the idea in the Bible, whenever possible.
I need a couple of fellows to lift this lid off and maybe sit over there. Whenever possible, they baptize their converts immediately. Now, we can't always baptize everybody right away, but I think at the soonest opportunity, it's good because it indicates obedience and willingness to make a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is deep enough to where we can bury him and then put him in a watery grave. And it kind of looks like a vault up here, but I'm excited about the opportunity to do this. So, are you ready? Okay. I'm going to go outside and get this. All right. See what while we're waiting then. This is what they do in all the other Baptist churches. Well, preachers didn't change the same song. So, Brother Payne, maybe you come lead us a song, and after we're done, we'll do that.
Shall we gather for it? Let's do it. Sixty? Number 60.
First, and it was a little unorthodox, but
Baptism, just hang on just a second. Baptism is a significance of the believer's death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. And again, we are commanded to do this, okay? Brother Tom talked about that earlier tonight, but I just repeated it. In Matthew 28, he said, teaching them, you know, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which are commanded you, and he just commanded them to baptize. Lo, I'm with you always, even the end of the world. So it is a command, and we're disobedient if we're not doing it. And now, he said, what exactly is the significance of baptism? I don't know fully all that takes place, but I know if God tells us to do something, we don't do it, then we're responsible to Him. And if we're responsible to baptize converts, then the converts are responsible to be baptized. And whether the convert fully understands all that baptism entails, something happens. I believe something spiritual happens when a person is baptized that God recognizes that they're willing to follow Him. It's not a second blessing. It's not, you know, you're not going to come up here more full of God than you went in. But God's going to look on that and He's going to smile and say, brother, you did what was right. You did what I told you to do. And God honors obedience and He blesses it. So, you know, it is kind of big status. First person that's been baptized in this building, you know, he like this. And, you know, he's going to go through all by himself. And I told him, I said, brother, you do that. I said, and you don't know what it might do for the church. You know, seeing that baptistry being used. Praise the Lord for it. So I hope to view the first in a long series, brother. Hey. If you come on in, I'm going to have to ask you to sit on the bottom.
Are you kidding?
Yes.
Come over here.
You step on it. You just kind of sit here and then just sit on the bottom. And maybe you can face that way. I may not be able to see him much, but we have to get a heater for this thing, okay? It's not cold now. It's nice and warm right now, but if we put much more water in it, it wouldn't be. All right, Jason Merrill, he trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, I have.
Okay, then in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my brother. There you go. Cover your name. Buried the likeness of His death, and raised in the likeness of His resurrection, to walk in His life. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Give me your hand. Amen. And don't worry about that water. Don't worry about the water on the floor. Just come on out. Yeah, just come on out.
Hey!
There you go. Amen. You're dismissed.